Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. So what would you think? You walk into the room, and the TV set is on. You walk into the room, the TV set is on, and it's tuned to coverage of the CPAC, which is a politically conservative group that has an annual meeting in D.C. And the speakers are generally from the various shades of political conservatives, generally Republicans, and here and there a libertarian. So you walk into the room, the TV sets on, it's tuned to coverage of the CPAC, and then you notice something that's a little bit odd. It's that guy at the podium, the one who's speaking at the CPAC, the conservative group. He looks familiar. And you stop and you move closer to the TV set, and yeah, that's Joe Biden, who, in case you didn't know, is the vice president. What would you think if you saw Joe Biden there? And what do you suppose people would say if they saw Joe Biden there at the CPAC? And what would you think if you're sitting downstairs tomorrow night for the voters' meeting, waiting for the meeting to start, and Father Niemöller walks in? What would you think? Maybe what would you say? Probably the same thing that they would say over there if I walked into one of their meetings. What are you doing here? Sort of like that. It was sort of like that. When we last left our Lord, he had become separated from his family, who, having celebrated the Passover festival, had departed from Jerusalem to head back home for Nazareth. And you recall that when they had traveled for a day, when they were setting up camp for the night, they discovered that the pre-adolescent Jesus was not among them. So they went back to Jerusalem, looked for him for 3 days, and found him in the temple teaching the teachers. And when he was found by Mary and Joseph, Jesus went home with them to Nazareth. And Luke tells us, children, that he was obedient to his parents, and that he was increasing, Luke tells us, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And we hear no more about him until now. Until now, when we find him coming to the Jordan River for the purpose of being baptized by John, who was out there baptizing repentant sinners. And it's kind of odd, isn't it? It's kind of odd that this guy would be in that place. Jesus is not in the category of repentant sinners. That is, sinners who are sorry for their sins. Of all the people who have ever lived, Jesus is the only one of whom it can be said that he was not in the category of sinner. He had no sin for which to be sorry because he had no sin. We, on the other hand, of course, have all kinds of sin. Sins of omission, the things that we should do but we don't. Things of commission, the things that we shouldn't do but we do. Sins in thought, by what we think. Word, by what we say. Deed, by what we do. And we share that condition with all other people, except for him who had no sin. So it's kind of odd, isn't it, that Jesus is presenting himself to John here for the purpose of being baptized. What's Jesus doing here anyway? Placing himself in a place where he seems so out of place, like Joe Biden or Father Niemöller. Why is Jesus coming to John to be baptized by John? Doesn't Jesus know baptism is for sinners and he's not one of them? And that's kind of what John wants to know. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Yeah, we find John the Baptizer on the banks of the Jordan River in northern Palestine, on the border between modern-day Israel and modern-day Jordan, at a place that is now a tourist destination and that can be found on the internet. We have noted before that John is something of a recluse, although he was not the fruitcake that he's depicted to be in some movies and literature. He was a man, John the Baptizer, who lived out in the country, and he ate and dressed like a person who lives out in the country. And then John started preaching. And you know what Ralph Waldo Emerson said about 100 years or more ago? He said, if you can write a better book, preach a better sermon, or build a better mousetrap, the world will beat a path to your door. And I don't know about books or mousetraps, but John preached a better sermon, and it says, then they went out to him through all Jerusalem and all the region about the Jordan. They beat a path to his door. People flocked from miles away from Palestine to hear John preach, and he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, and John the Apostle seems to think that John the Baptizer is a fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we note in other places that John the Baptizer, who is very self-aware, agrees with John the Apostle and the other writers of the New Testament. He also thinks, John, that he is the voice crying in the wilderness. And it may have been, and it was, an odd thing for Jesus to come for John's baptism. But before Jesus had come, some others also came who seemed out of place, but out of place for a different reason, to the River Jordan. So popular was John, who was recognized by all to be a prophet sent from God, the first since Malachi, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the pastors came out to hear him. Pastors and theologians coming to listen to John. But even more incredible than that incredible occurrence, it says that they were coming for baptism. They were coming to John to be baptized, and that's really odd. One commentator, William Barclay, says, it is the fact that never in all history before this had any Jew, and we're talking about Jews here, submitted to being baptized. The Jews, he says, knew and used baptism, but only for proselytes, converts who came into Judaism from some other faith. It was natural that the stained, polluted proselyte should be baptized, but no Jew had ever conceived that he, a member of the chosen people, a son of Abraham, assured of God's salvation, could ever need baptism. Baptism was for sinners, and no Jew ever conceived of himself as a sinner shut out from God. Yeah, the common people came for baptism, and that was odd, but even more so the Pharisees, the most orthodox of the Jews, and the Sadducees, the most smug of the Jews, were coming to John to be baptized by him. So great was their regard for the word of God that John preached. To be sure, John did not baptize just anybody. In fact, he refused to baptize the church leaders because they were not repentant sinners. That means that they didn't think they had a problem with sin, and so they didn't have any need for repentance, certainly no need for any washing symbolized by baptism. So other people have been coming to John. Odd people. Jews, the leaders of the Jews. And now John sees a familiar face. The face of one that he has known since the womb, his kinsman Jesus, who out of all those people seems out of place, standing in line, waiting to be baptized by him. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, and it says John would have prevented him. And that word prevented, it's a verb, it's a hapax legomena, we call it. It's the only time this word appears in the New Testament. It's an emphatic word. It's in the imperfect tense, meaning over and over again. It means justice being done, injustice being prevented, perhaps the use of force to prevent this thing from happening. Jesus presents himself to John to be baptized by John, and John's response is essentially, no way! No way! That's crazy. No way that you should be baptized by me. John knew Jesus. John knew that baptism was for sinners, and John knew that Jesus did not fit into that category. And at the same time, John knew that he could maybe use a little bit of that baptism himself, being a sinner and all. It says he prevented him from being baptized and says, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting, is the word for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now that word fitting occurs 6 times in the New Testament and elsewhere in the literature of the day. And that word translated fitting is used to describe a thing that is obvious and self-evident. John says, no way, and adds to this that Jesus replied to that, of course, it's a no-brainer, John. You should baptize me. And then he adds the reason why John should baptize him. He says, let it be so now in order to fulfill all righteousness. Let it be so now in order to fulfill all righteousness. Did you hear about that child who didn't have much, but he had something? And so for Christmas, he wanted to give his father a gift. And so this child wrapped up some dirty rags, and he took them to his father, put them under the Christmas tree, and that was the young boy's, that said the child's gift to his father, these dirty rags. We talk about the great exchange. We might use the theological term the vicarious atonement. And what that means is what John's talking about here to fulfill all righteousness, that here, Jesus is putting himself in the place of sinners like us in order to redeem sinners like us. The great exchange, the vicarious atonement. He puts himself in the place of sinners so that we might be put in the place of saints, holy people, and called righteous and pure and just. The great exchange, the vicarious atonement. He put himself in the place of sinners in order to redeem sinners, and then he kept doing that, and finally he did that ultimately on the cross to fulfill all righteousness. On the cross, he was put in the place of sinners. An odd place for that guy to be who was sinless. Cursed, the scriptures say, is he who hangs on the tree. He was in the place of sinners to take away our sins, so that we might not have any sins, so that we might stand before God on the last day just, pure, righteous because of what Jesus did for us. Oh, and he went to another place that was kind of odd. He went to hell. God, Jesus, going to hell? And that must have been another one of those, what are you doing here? And if Satan did ask Jesus, what are you doing here? Jesus said to him, I came here to tell you that you are defeated, that I'm victorious, that I'm about to rise from the dead and defeat sin, death, and you, Satan. That's what I'm doing here. The great exchange. And when John heard Jesus talk about how this had to happen to fulfill all righteousness, it says that John let it go. It's a word that you would use if you were in a discussion or an argument with somebody, and you knew that the other person was probably right, but you still have a strong argument to the contrary, and this happens sometimes in marriage, you just let it go. You just let it go. And the word is also used in the New Testament to talk about fishermen letting go of their nets and about God letting go or forgiving our sins. The great exchange, the vicarious atonement. One writer puts it like this: God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, the great exchange. Jesus numbered with the sinners, that we might be numbered with the saints, the holy people. So the Father goes to open that gift from the child, that gift that this child had so lovingly prepared, thought the Father was going to be really excited. And the Father opened up the gift and he says, what do you want me to do with these filthy rags? That's kind of how we are. We bring our gifts to God, our persons, our works, And God opens them up and we present him to him. We think these are such great things. And he kind of says, what do you want me to do with these filthy rags? And what the Father does, though, is he presses his only son, his firstborn son anyway, with these rags. Puts these rags on his son and then dresses you, the child, in these wonderful clothes of the righteousness of Christ. So that if you should happen someday to be at the judgment day, somebody happens to ask you, what are you doing here? Just tell them, I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ given to me at my baptism. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.